Good morning. Is that better? Good morning. I think I know everybody here, but I'm Sarah Lund, and I'm very delighted to be back here again. It's been a while, I think. And I wanted to give you greetings from Pastor Paul and Eileen. We drove down to Missouri, my husband and I, recently, and we stopped and had supper with them at a restaurant. So they seem, you know, to be adjusting. A little nervous. They miss you all and all, but they send their love to each and every one of you. So that was a treat for us and hopefully for them. Let us join together in our prayer of invocation. We come to worship you, O Lord our God, on this second Sunday in Advent. We come to declare our trust in you and rejoice in the light of your love. Silence the noise of the season that crowds out your word. Quiet our hearts that we might know the wonder of who you are. We wait upon you, O Lord, to heal our wounds, to teach our hearts to trust, and to restore to us the joy of our salvation. We anticipate your renewing presence and commit the moments of this holy hour into your hands, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading for today comes from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 and verse 6. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion will feed together, and a little child will lead them. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 8 through 20. Once when he, Zechariah, was serving as priest before God during his section's turn of duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord to offer incense. There appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I know this will happen? For I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." And finally, from Romans 15, 4 through 9 and verse 12, the words of Paul. "May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another that together you may glorify the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for Christ has become a servant that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and in him the Gentiles will hope. Let us pray. As we reflect on your word, O God, pour out your Holy Spirit in this place among us. Open our ears to listen and our hearts to respond. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight according to your will and lead to our transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, I tried to respond to someone's text about her ongoing problem, and apparently I missed the mark because she texted back, I assumed very sarcastically, "Ya think? Right." I felt chastised. But in all fairness, the person who was texting me was struggling with a deep sense of improbability. She can't imagine a good outcome to her particular issue. Her text reminded me of Sarah in Genesis 18, who laughed sarcastically, "Yeah, right," when told that she was going to have a baby in old age. And I've often wondered about my great-grandfather, how he reacted if he said, "Yeah, right," when his second, much younger wife informed him that she was going to be giving birth the year he was 80. That was my grandmother. He was born so far back, he was way too old to be in the Civil War, and that was just my great-grandfather. I wonder what he said. The New Testament priest Zechariah was serving in the inner temple when the angel Gabriel announced to him that he would father a son in his old age. The son would become John the Baptist. And when Zechariah questioned this, he was struck mute and probably deaf as well until the child was born. And I say deaf because it says that the people used sign language to communicate with him. Zechariah and his doubts were silenced before God, and I imagine this gave him some time to really reflect on his faith quietly. But we can understand his reaction, can't we? Not only that he was going to have a son in his old age, but who this one would be, quote, "great in the sight of the Lord, filled with the Spirit, one who will go before to prepare a people for God's anointed," God's Messiah. How improbable was that? But Scripture is full of promises that seem improbable. Isaiah had lots of them. Isaiah said that Israel's peace would be like, quote, "a lion laying down with a lamb, a bear feeding with a cow, and a little child leading his people." Also, he said it would be like a new shoot growing from a dead stump of Israel. That was referring to the fact that Israel had basically felt cut down by those who were its enemies and by the adversity that they experienced. Are we convinced that God's promised Messiah is Jesus, God incarnate? Or are there times, if we're honest, that God's plan still seems a little improbable to us, maybe particularly at Christmas time? But we've all experienced the improbable in small ways in our lives, I'm sure. For example, one winter when our son Nathan was about 12, he got this box of grapefruits from his beloved grandma in Florida, and inside one of the grapefruits, three seeds had germinated. So he planted them in these nice big pots in her honor, and they grew into these 4-foot really leafy trees that stood by the kitchen, by the door to the deck. Nathan doted on them. He promised them someday he would build them a home with a beautiful sunny solarium. During the day, he'd put them out for sun, and then he would bring them back inside at dusk. But one night, he forgot. And that night, there was an unexpected frost, and all of the leaves dropped off those three trees. It showed that there were just these sticks with huge thorns sticking out of them all over the place. He tended those thorny trees, so faithfully, and he would add Miracle-Gro and speak to them. But months passed, and the thorny skeletons remained that way. They looked lifeless. And so finally, I gently suggested that he remove the dead trees. But he begged for patience. He said, they're not dead, they just look dead, but they're not dead. I said, all right, but months and months passed, and there were no signs of life. And finally, because they were like snagging our clothes every time we went by them, I insisted on removal. So Nathan bargains. Okay, Mom, do what you want, but whatever you choose, that's what I'm going to do to you when you're old and look lifeless. So he says, what'll it be, the nursing home or the comfy rocker in my sunny solarium? So the trees remained. And many, many months later, all of a sudden I heard Nathan shout, look, new shoots, they are still alive. And he was right. From what looked like the deadness of those trees came new life. New shoots grew out. They grew into these lush trees that got so big that we had to put one in foster care with our neighbors, and we didn't have room. Nathan recently built his nice, beautiful, sunny house, and I reminded him about my comfy rocker in the sun. Isaiah foretold, a shoot shall come up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's symbolizing the hope of Israel, even though it felt and looked dead. New life coming from what seems lifeless. Was this an improbable promise? Isaiah was asking them, and then us as well, to imagine what didn't fit their normal understanding or ours. Israel sprouting as a shoot from what looked dead, and peace. Not because every creature is suddenly made alike and gentle. No, the once vicious living with the gentle. The wolf shall live with a lamb. The leopard shall lie down with a kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The nation led by someone without power or wealth or royal birth, but someone filled with the Holy Spirit. Israel hadn't actually met leaders like that. In their whole history, they only had two faithful kings. It says, in that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples, and the nations will rally to him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Isaiah is declaring that something better was yet to come, something so hard to imagine that they and we would have to know it was God, his work, incarnation, fulfillment of promise, a child born to lead the powerful, Jesus. And isn't this what Advent's about? God's people, all of us, yearning for something better. For God to intervene in such a powerful way that we would have no doubt that he's with us and that he's working hard on our behalf. You know, Israel, like the way we feel often, was always living with chaos and conflict and dashed hopes. And they longed to have God turn the world upside down and shake up all that debris and shake it out and fulfill what seemed like improbable promises. Hope that would include peace and harmony and healing and salvation. Today's gospel illustrates a theme of imagining the unimaginable. Zechariah was a priest, and he supposedly trusted the promises of Scripture. He had dedicated his life to serving God and his people. He was the one that was supposed to confirm the promises, not doubt them. But can't we relate to how hard that is at times? When someone that we love gets sick or dies, or even having the grief of change, as when there's a pastoral change. That is a grief, I know. This past week, you might have read this in the paper, but a retired pastor who was a friend of mine fell through the ice and drowned last weekend. And everything has felt like spiritual disarray for me, and much more so for people very close to him. And yet, we cling to the one who is God with us. God with us. God may have silenced Zechariah, but he still offered him words of comfort. Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. The promise will be fulfilled. You will have a son. And I think that we too reach for such comfort when comfort seems unlikely and improbable. Zechariah had to believe that this child of promise would actually further God's big plan to prepare God's people for their Messiah. Today's readings hold words of promise like redeemed, salvation, mercy, remembering his covenant, rescued. And they also contain words of calling to enable us to serve him without fear all the days of our lives, unquote. What this experience teaches Zechariah is that God is faithful. God certainly understands the difficulty of trusting without the sight to understand it, and says, do not be afraid, because God is still planning a good future. So Zechariah prophesies and he blesses his newborn son. Quote, you will be a prophet of the Most High, preparing the way, addressing human sin, highlighting God's forgiveness and his tender mercy, turning the people's eyes to a light that will shine in the darkness. Zechariah blesses little John, not because he understands God's plan, but because he trusts that God understands. John is going to turn the people, them back then and us, to Jesus, who will emerge like a shoot from Israel's dead stump of hope. Now, if this vision's outcome were dropped into our laps all completed nicely, we would simply rejoice. But the catch is that God invites, even demands, that we participate in bringing this to pass. And that begins with living as God's people. So Paul urged, may the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another that together you may glorify the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for Christ has become a servant that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and so that the Gentiles, the people outside the fold, might glorify God for his mercy. How will the people of this world see God in action? Well, by God's people living in harmony and faith. And how do we participate? So Paul says, well, welcome and serve, confirm the promises, confess God publicly, sing praises, rejoice, model faith for others. Why? It says, so that by steadfast encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so that we may live in harmony with one another and with one voice glorify God. Today's issues really aren't that different from those of Isaiah's day or of the first Christmas or of Paul's day. There are still power struggles and we wonder who on earth to believe is telling the truth. We have families disrupted and people competing for the world's resources. There's a lot of disrespect for God and doubt about God. Don't we still long for peace and harmony and unity of faith just as they did? For about 5 years, I participated in a weekly veteran support group. I was asked to be in this, not because I'm military, but because I have 3 military members as children, and they thought it needed a woman in the group. They said that changed the character of any support group. One Vietnam era veteran told a story of an unlikely harmony. This story really struck me. He said that when he discharged after 6 years in the military as a Navy firefighter, He had only $300 in his pocket, and the rest he had sent home to his family. He had become very discouraged. He was doubting the possibility of peace. He'd been through some difficulties, real difficulties, probably what we would say PTSD. And so he felt like he needed to unwind, and he decided to ride his bike from coastal Texas all the way back to Duluth to do that unwinding. And he would stay at night at churches or at fire halls. And one time he was staying somewhere and a firefighter told him, he said, if you look up ahead, since you're going to go down Tornado Alley, if you look up ahead and you see a tornado coming, don't just lie in a ditch or go under an underpass. It'll suck you right up into the vortex. So he said, instead, you'll find that there are tunnels actually built under the highway at various intervals. And he said, get inside the tunnel and you'll be safer. And so sure enough, riding through, I think it was Nebraska, he said, he saw a tornado way in the distance, and he was able to find one of those tunnels, and he crawled in, and the bike wouldn't fit, but he kind of was at the edge, and he held the bike with one hand. And then he said all kinds of creatures started coming in the other end of the tunnel. So he said there were things like a fox and a coyote and rabbits and a snake and whatever creepy crawlies were in there. And they all sat there together quietly in a harmonious kind of peace as the twister passed them. And then he said when it was gone and the creatures began to file out that other end, making these noises that to him, he says, I swear they were having a conversation among them. But he described it as a brief taste of these verses that we refer to as the peaceable kingdom. The wolf living with the lamb, the leopard resting with the kid, the calf, the lion, and the yearling together. And he also said that being in that tunnel temporarily silenced his doubts, and it enabled him to just imagine that kind of improbable peace and cling to the good news that maybe peace actually is possible, and that maybe God will actually fulfill promises and won't let go of him in his distress. He said that that story helped him initiate a lot of faith conversations with people throughout the years. Advent reminds us of our invitation and our calling to believe God's promises and to participate with God in bringing about this improbable kind of hope. So we prepare for the birth of Christ again, and we celebrate knowing that the truth of the promise has already been confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus. So what we're called to do is look for simple ways that we can truly put the things into practice that we're called to do and be. Lynn told me about your Thanksgiving community dinner that you put on here and how much all of you who served and those who came and partook of it really enjoyed that experience. That's a wonderful example of doing the very thing Paul's asking for. To welcome, to be a servant, to confirm the promises, to glorify God, to proclaim faith, to sing praises, to rejoice in the midst of struggle, to help others see the light and have a reason to praise God. Now, I know that your church is currently in a time of transition as you seek God's will for a new pastor, and I know that's never easy, especially a beloved, when you've, you know, sent on a beloved pastor and wife, and they're struggling to adapt to their new situation and have some grief over missing all of you as well. But do you believe that God has planned for this and that God will provide for your congregation? I told Paul that. I said, you got to get out of their way. God's got something new planned for them. And I think that's true. I was trying to make him feel better. Do you anticipate this new leader with hope and expectation? God's word is truth and promise. And so we continue to pray for just an unlikely harmony, a miraculous kind of healing among us and within us, peace and salvation. God's word is promise and truth. I say it again. So let's collectively imagine the improbable and trust those promises and rejoice in our faithful God this Advent and throughout the year. Amen. As we go forth from this sacred place, let us release our doubts and worries and look for evidence of God's hope, promise, and steadfast love. May we be messengers of the good news, preparing the way for the one whom God has given us as the Savior of the world. Go in peace and be a blessing in God's name. Amen.